If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Nehemiah as we start a brand new book, the book of Nehemiah. And it's just been quite the journey with Ezra and Nehemiah. And I love these books. They're great books about God's restoration of the nation of Israel after they had been judged by the Lord or chastised by the Lord, we would say, and seeing that restoration. We all need that restoration from time to time. And so very encouraging books, very instructive books. And we're going to have a wonderful journey through Nehemiah. But let's pray as you guys are going to Nehemiah chapter 1. So Father, again, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. And I thank you most of all for Jesus. Lord, I don't know what we would do without you. Probably, no doubt, be just as panicked as the world is. We no doubt would have fears that the world has. And while we still are human, Lord, we have our fears, we have our doubts, and maybe even moments of panic. We're just dust. We always fall back on the foundation that you are the Lord, and that we belong to you, and that you sit on your throne, and that you're in control of all things. Lord, there's nothing more wonderful to our heart than what you did for us on the cross, to know that now once you've paid for our sins and we have a way into the kingdom, you now watch over us until we arrive. And I thank you for that. And I pray now that as we get into Nehemiah tonight, Lord, as we continue on looking at your work in the nation of Israel, I just pray, God, that you would show us how you work in our lives, how you restore us, Lord, the way you chastise, the way you restore, the way you, Lord, lead us on to the next thing, the way you build the temple in our life, the way you build walls of protection and walls of separation sometimes when needed, Lord, from the sins of the world, while still walking among the world that we can reach them. And all these wonderful lessons, God, you have for us in Nehemiah. So pray tonight, Lord, that you would just be blessed as we get into your word. And then in just a moment, Lord, as we remember your body and your blood and pray for our state and our nation. So Lord, open your word to us and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Nehemiah, I always like to give a little introduction here before we jump in. And besides, we're only doing one chapter tonight. As I said, it won't take that long, and that's purposeful, so we have more time for other things. But if you remember when we started the journey with Ezra, and Ezra and Nehemiah here back to back, if you will, when we started the journey with Ezra, we saw that they were coming out of their 70 years of chastisement by the Lord. The nation of Israel had sinned against the Lord. God sent them into Babylon for 70 years as a chastisement for the nation and their sin against the Lord. And then after that, the Lord brought them back, and remember, he moved in King Cyrus's heart. And he said that King Cyrus basically through prophecy, really, Josephus, the Jewish historian that was alive in the days of Jesus, said that it had been passed down, again, historically, that Daniel had actually spoken to Cyrus and shown Cyrus the prophecy about him, where God called Cyrus by name some 150 years before Cyrus was even born. And Daniel goes and says, Cyrus, you're the new king. Guess what? God has a word for you. Hey, Cyrus, let the children go back and rebuild. Here it is in writing. It's been here now for 150 years, and you just now got here. So Cyrus was blown away by that. He was like, oh, my goodness, there is a God of heaven. He knows my name, although I don't know him. Let all the children of Israel go back and rebuild their temple. And so God moved in the king's heart, which reminds us no matter who's ruling or reigning in whatever country or nation, God's in control of them, is he not? So we can rest that the Lord will lead that in the way things need to go. And that gives us rest, especially in some crazy political days that I guess every generation goes through. But anyway, they go back after 70 years and they start, about 50,000 of them go back at the first start of Ezra, we saw that. And they start building their homes, getting their lives in order. And then shortly after that, in Ezra chapter 6 and 7, really in 7, we see Ezra actually show up. And Ezra leads the people in rebuilding their temple. So they rebuild the temple. The temple's been rebuilt. Ezra's teaching them the word of God. We'll see here in Nehemiah. The temple's being rebuilt. And then shortly after that, about 14 years after Ezra's return, is the book of Nehemiah. So chronologically, you see they went back. 50,000 went back. Ezra went back shortly after that. About another 1,500 went back. Now 14 years later, Nehemiah and some others are going to go back. And they're going to be working on building the walls around the temple. And again, we talked about the way that God was watching over the people. It's interesting. Ezra's name means help, and Nehemiah's name means comfort. Do you recognize anything about a helper and a comforter? Both of them, pictures of the Holy Spirit getting involved when God's doing a work. Again, very real people, but showing that God, again, when he's calling us to do a work of God, he will send the helper. And he will send the comforter. And anytime you step out to do a work for the Lord, be sure you will face battle. And when you step out and start doing something for the Lord, and very strange, irrational things start to happen to you, and people start to dislike you that used to like you, and weird things happen, even people that don't know you start doing irrational things, but you know it's, you're doing a good work. It comes with the territory. You need to be prepared. I tell people when you step out in ministry, there's no greater privilege, there's no greater honor, and we're all called to do it. But be prepared. You're going to be a target. And so they stepped out. Ezra was a target. He was attacked. And they tried to stop him, yet God sent the helper, if you will, Ezra. And the helper, that picture of the Holy Spirit, helped them to build their temple. And again, when we see God move us on a spiritual work, there's also a physical manifestation of that, is there not? So you have the spiritual helper there, but you also have the physical work that has to be done. And the two always go together. We're supposed to be men and women of the Spirit, but we also have to be men and women of action. Ministry does not get done by sitting around and hoping it gets done. Ministry comes by prayer and by action. And that's the order. Prayer, hearing from God, getting direction, and then action to make it happen. And then God follows through. And of course, faith is in there as well. But again, just talking about the work of the Holy Spirit as we step out. So we saw the help there with Ezra. Then, of course, Nehemiah now comes along. Nehemiah now brings comfort. Okay, the helper helped them build their temple, reestablish the work in Jerusalem. But now there wasn't a lot of comfort. Why? Back in that day, your only protection really were the walls around your city. If you didn't have any walls, the enemy could just come right in and destroy you. See, today we have deterrents. We have oceans that divide us. And if you're a place where ocean doesn't divide you, like somewhere in Europe or somewhere else, you have a military and people are afraid to attack you because they know the military will attack back. So they're kind of invisible walls, if you will. They didn't have that back then. They had militaries, but basically they didn't have the same kind of powers that we had in the military. So the wall was your protection. The wall was your comfort. The wall was how you slept at night. You knew that you would be safe if you had the wall around you. Even if an enemy attacked, it would usually take a couple of years before they could breach the walls, which would give you time to plan, to fight, to think, to work out terms or whatever. And sometimes, you know, it did, sometimes it didn't. But again, you had that comfort there knowing, you know what, the doors are closed in our city, the walls are up, and now we have this comfort. They didn't have that comfort. They had the temple and a place to go to church, if you will, but they weren't comforted by the protection that was around them. So God now sends Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down, that had been torn down, and to give that comfort to the children of Israel that they needed. So a real picture here of the work of the Spirit we're going to see. We saw in Ezra, and we're going to see in Nehemiah as well. Chapters 1 through 6, I guess you could classify as reconstruction. That is, he's reconstructing the walls around Jerusalem. And chapters 7 to the end are re-instruction. And that is God once again showing them how to seek the Lord, getting back in the Word. And we'll see Ezra involved in that, the teaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we're going to see those of you that were here Sunday, Pastor John had to stand up during the reading. You noticed that. Now, there's nothing that says you have to do that, but there's nothing that says you can't do that. That's not really our style here, but it's a wonderful thing from time to time. It's a good reminder of honoring God's word. And really where part of that comes from, it's interesting the timing of this, because back in this day, and we're going to see it very clearly when Ezra goes and reads to the people, what would happen is that the people would actually stand while they were being taught by the teacher, and the teacher would sit down. So you'd have the people standing. When you look at Ezra, we're going to see some of these things. They teach like, you know, almost the whole day sometimes, you know, half the day, three quarters of a day or whatever. Imagine standing there just hearing the reading of the Word of God. Again, it's wonderful to hear that. And remember, they didn't have it as readily available as we do, so they were hungry for it. They desired to hear it. Everybody didn't have just Bibles in their house, so to speak. And so it's a very different setting in that day, but you kind of get an idea of where that kind of thing comes from. And so we'll see the reinstruction take place. Again, this is the third and last return back from Babylon into Jerusalem. And now we take up again with Nehemiah. Chapter 1, notice it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. Now that was basically the capital of the Babylon or the Medo-Persian Empire at this time. More of the Persian, but Medo-Persian. And this is, the timing of this was November, December. Okay, so this is November, December, again, during the winter time. That'll come into play a little bit later because you're going to see as they gather there in the city, it's going to be a cold time for them. But this is, again, November, December time frame. And Shushan, the citadel, et cetera, is what we call modern-day Iraq. So you have the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo was more kind of the Iraq leaning into what today is modern-day Iran. So that was the Medo-Persian Empire, kind of Iraq, Iran combined together. And of course, it branched a lot farther than that. But the two kind of converged right there near their borders as to where their capital was. But this was actually in Iraq, modern day, if you will. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. So again, these are those that had already been in Judah as they're reestablishing their homes, as they're rebuilding the temple. And now they're coming back to see those that are still there in, if you will, Babylon, or now the Medo-Persian Empire, no longer officially Babylon, but Medo-Persian Empire. They came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. So how is everybody doing back at home, back in Jerusalem, back in Israel? How are they doing? And how's the work going? The home's getting established, the temple being built. How's everybody doing? And they said to me, well, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Again, the people are in turmoil. God is doing a work, but it's not completed yet. And the people are in great distress and great reproach. Distress themselves for the work that they have to do. We'll see that they feel that the rubble is overwhelming and the work they have to do. And reproach in that their neighbors hate them and the fact that they've come back. They don't want to help them. They want to kill them. You know, it hadn't changed much in Israel today, has it? Their neighbors still hate them. They still want to do away with them. They still want to destroy them. And so it's the same thing. And why is it the same every generation throughout the centuries for the nation of Israel? Because it's the same spirit that opposes them. Satan and the demonic realm opposing what God is doing in the nation of Israel, the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel. And so you see that same spirit on a regular basis all through the scripture, and we still see it today. And notice distress and reproach, and he tells why the wall of Jerusalem is also, or he adds to it, I should say, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. That's, in other words, they have no protection. Zero protection. I guess a modern day application, if you want to try to get, what would this be like for us? The walls of your house are broken down and there's no front or back door on your house. You've got a bed to sleep on. There's things you can work on there, but there's like no real walls and you have no front door or back door. Which means when you go to sleep, any and everybody can just walk in and do whatever they want to do. That's kind of the idea, not exactly, but I'm trying to make it something we can associate with as to what this message would have been to Nehemiah and what the people were dealing with in that day. And this right now, as we start the book of Nehemiah again, this is a spiritual journey that we're going to see about doing a work of God with all the opposition, all the way that God works and all the promises and all the things that happen. But also it's a picture of really, I think, where our nation is, where a lot of nations are throughout history. And sadly, I think where our nation is today, and you can look at it in a spiritual sense, that the spiritual walls of Jerusalem were now being rebuilt. But the problem is they were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. And I believe the spiritual walls in a large part of our nation have been broken down and the gates burn with fire. So there's a real application here when you look at the book of Nehemiah in a very literal sense as to what we're facing today in a spiritual sense. And that is, you know, very few, percentage-wise, churches that are just teaching through the Word of God today. A lot of government, as you know, obviously opposing the church, very, very little godliness in our government and in our schools. And again, I know it's still there and there's a representation and there's still a lot of great churches. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. But when you look at the churches nationwide and how many churches are really teaching the Word of God and how many are really making a stand on the Word of God, when you look at our government and what's happening in the government, you have to wonder, where are we? The wall of our nation is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. We need a resurrection from the Lord. We need revival in the Church of America, and we need to see God do a fresh work. So this is also a book of revival and how that comes about as God leads that. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. Now I want to just pause there for a moment because we're going to see that Nehemiah was a tough cookie. You know, we hear the phrase today that men aren't supposed to cry and all that. And we know that balance, you know, you need to be tough. And this kind of thing. And of course, there's emotions that come with men. We even see King David from time to time and his emotions, you know, broke out in tears, the death of Saul and other situations and all that. So we're human. There's going to be those times of emotion. But to see a man like this who wept, by the time we see Nehemiah was really a warrior. As we get further into Nehemiah, we're going to see that Nehemiah was a man who had a sword strapped on, you know, had a sword in one hand and had a trowel in the other. He was building the walls of Jerusalem, but he had a sword ready to do battle because the enemies were all around. And I oftentimes say that I feel like we're almost getting back to living like in the days of Nehemiah today, because of all the dangers that surround us, and yet trying to do the work of God at the same time. But Nehemiah was a tough cookie. He led them as a commander. He led them as a leader. He was a warrior. We're going to see when we get farther on in the book of Nehemiah that, again, I don't recommend this, but Nehemiah was pulling out people's hair and pulling their beards out. You know, you did what? It's almost like a Three Stooges type thing, you know, right? Whoop, 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 you know, whatever. And so he was tough. He was a tough guy. And yet now he's weeping. And why is he weeping? Because he realizes, see, here's what Nehemiah knew. Look where we used to be as a nation. Look where we are now as a nation. And look at the consequences we're facing simply because we've said, God, we no longer want you to help us. And it brings even the toughest of men to a sorrow of heart. And now he realizes his people, you know, they have no protection. They brought the consequences on themselves. He has a heart to see them restored. He knows that God is now restoring them because they know that God is sending them back. He wants to see God send them back. He's a man of prayer. We're going to see that he prays numerous times throughout the book of Nehemiah. So he was not only a warrior, he was a man of prayer, if you will. And again, that's what's needed to do a work of God. And we'll see sometimes he has longer prayers, a little bit longer one tonight. Sometimes we'll find that his prayers are very short. We get later on, he stands before the king in chapter 2. And the king says, why are you here? Why is your countenance sad? And he says, and I prayed unto the Lord. And then he started answering the king. Well, I guarantee you that was a quick prayer. It was something on the inside going, God, you got to help me. And he starts, here's the situation, king. So there's times for long prayers. There's time for short prayers. But we need to be people of prayer. We need to pray. And we're going to see that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. We'll see his first prayer tonight here in just a moment. But he began to weep. And this is a picture of this heavy weeping. I mean, this overwhelming, just kind of, you know, that kind of thing just kind of flows out. You can't control it. And he mourned for many days. He says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So immediately he goes into a fast. Immediately he begins to pray before the God of heaven. And he records his prayer here starting in verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. And again, note this. This is kind of a pattern you see throughout the scripture. I'm not saying you have to follow a certain number of steps and say a certain number of words every time you pray, okay? But whenever you're crying out to God from your heart, or you're maybe not viewing God the way you should view him, it's very good to begin your prayers reminding yourself who he really is. He knows he's the great and mighty God. He's not surprised by the fact we're telling him. He knows that. We need to remember it and to acknowledge you are a great and mighty God, and you have all power and all authority, and all things are in your hands. That builds us up in our psyche, if you will, because we're recognizing who God is, and we're reminding ourselves who God is and his power and his authority. And so he starts out right off the bat, you're the Lord of heaven. Remember when Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, or set aside as hallowed, set aside as important, set aside as mighty is your name. So Jesus did the same thing at the beginning of his prayer we now see Nehemiah doing here. I pray, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God. Setting the stage, knowing that God can do anything. You who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Two things to note here. Notice he also reminds God of his promises. First, he says, God, you're great and mighty. You have all power, but you've also promised certain things in your word, and I'm asking you to do those things right now in this prayer. See, these are great keys to successful prayer, guys. Again, acknowledging who God is, that's for you, and that's for his honor. But then saying, Lord, not that he forgets his promises. He doesn't forget his promises. But when you say to him, you know what? You promised you would take care of all my needs. You said that if I would seek first the kingdom of God, everything else would be added. I've got bills I can't handle, Father. I've got a living situation I've got to rectify. I've got a vehicle situation. I've got a job situation. I've got a marriage situation. You told me, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be taken care of. I'm going to take you at your word. And forgive me for not taking you at your word up to this point, but I'm going to start right now. Because you're the great God of heaven, and I'm going to stand on your word. You said it. Here we go. You promised. God is true to his word, and Nehemiah knows that. And so now he says, you know, you're the God that does this, but notice who it's for. It's not just for anybody. It's for those who, and I quote, who love you and observe your commandments. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. In other words, obey him. Do what he says. Then you have the promises. The promises don't apply unless you do what makes the promises apply. And that is loving and being obedient to the Lord. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. I mean, he's praying day and night, round the clock. It doesn't tell us how long he'd been praying. It would appear from other things in scripture here. The month of Nisan a little bit later. So he was praying for quite a while here because it was Chislev here. This is now months later when he begins to go before the king. So he's praying for a long time before he goes and even approaches the king. And remember, we said, when you're going to do a work of the Lord, you pray first. You wait on God, you listen for God, and when it's time to move, then you move. But he's been praying day and night for a long time, seeking the Lord for the children of Israel, your servants. And he says, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Here's the key to successful prayer. It's not, Lord, forgive all those sinners out there. It's, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. Your pastor. Now, there's nothing I don't live in sin openly. I don't seek to live in sin, but I'm a sinner and you're a sinner and we mess up. We have thoughts we shouldn't have. We do things we shouldn't do. And when we go before the Lord, we need to confess that and say, forgive me. Wash me clean. I don't want this on me. I don't want this in my life. God, I want you to work. I want you to do a work in whatever I'm bringing before you in. So I'm confessing. I'm guilty. My fathers have been guilty. It might be similar to a prayer saying, I'm guilty. Our nation is guilty. We've put you out of our government and our schools. God, we are guilty before your throne. We deserve all the chaos in America right now. Father, we deserve it. But Lord, don't give us what we deserve. Give us mercy. Send your spirit. Send revival. That's the heart behind this prayer. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we've not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. We've gotten so far away from it in America, if you even suggested that we got back to following the Bible in the halls of government, you'd be laughed out of there. Now, there'd be some that would support you, but the majority wouldn't. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying this, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations, which is exactly what happened. But if you return to me. Again, here's the promises that God made. He's reminding him, God, you made this promise. You said, but if you return to me, that is if you repent as a people individually and as a nation and keep my commandments and do them. Again, we're not just being hearers, but doers. Though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them again from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So he says, you promised you'd bring us back into the land if we obeyed. It's interesting. God did promise that he would bring them back in the land. He said, if you disobey, I'll scatter you. If you obey, I'll bring you back. There's only one time that God promised to bring them back, whether they obeyed or not. And that was the very last time he said, I'm going to bring you back in the last days. Regardless, I'm bringing you back. And that goes to that covenant he made with Abraham. That's why we see all the Jews back in the land today. Not because they turn back to Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They're not loving the Lord. But God is keeping his word. Why? Because he is faithful and he's bringing them back. And he says, those which you've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. What a great prayer tonight, even as we pray and get ready for communion. And I think I'll pray this as we finish, because this really lines up with exactly what we want. God, hear our prayer. We need to confess our sin. We need to be humble in our hearts, and we need to do that anyway for communion. The Bible says have a clean heart when you take communion. So I want to encourage us as we get prepared for communion and we pray here in just a moment that we'd confess our sin, that we'd have our heart clean, that we'd be pure before the Lord. And then we'll pray this prayer as well for God to do this, that he would grant mercy in the sight of this man, in the sight of this congregation. And he ends by saying, for I was the king's cupbearer, and tonight we will be bearing the cup of the king, the communion cup. We'll also be breaking the bread. And so we will be, in some small sense, the cupbearer to the king tonight. And we'll get a chance to do that as we have communion. But again, this is just the intro, the first chapter of Nehemiah. As I said, I don't want to go any farther. I wanted to lay some groundwork. Now you have some groundwork laid. And we'll get on further in Nehemiah and see how far we get next week. You can read ahead and read several chapters. It can't hurt you if you get ahead of how far we're going. And this would be, but I think what a great thing to do tonight as we finish this first segment of tonight and get ready for communion is to once again pray a similar prayer that Nehemiah prayed right here and confess our sin corporately, ask God to forgive us, ask God to hear our petitions, then enter into a time of worship and communion. And then we're going to have a time of directed prayer. I'm going to ask that somebody would stand and pray for the tornado victims and the situation there. I'm going to ask that somebody would stand and pray about the coronavirus for our nation and our city and all this and all these kind of things. And also just praying, again, opening ourselves up for whatever God wants to speak. If you have something you feel, a prayer, a verse you want to share, or however God leads during this time of just afterglow and waiting on the Lord. And so let's do that now. Let's finish with a time of prayer. Open up our hearts, and as I pray this, if you agree with me and you want to confess with me, then please do that. If you've already cleaned your heart up and you have nothing to get right with the Lord, then you can just listen to me corporately as we just, again, ask God to have mercy on us. But I think that we always, you know, need to be asking the Lord's forgiveness. We always need to be saying, God, cleanse us, God, wash us, God, purify us, and get our heart ready for communion tonight as we get ready again, as I said, to bear the cup of the Lord. So let's pray. And let's ask God to cleanse us and wash us and get us ready for communion and a time of prayer tonight for the rest of the service. So, Father, Lord, we come before you tonight as Nehemiah did thousands of years ago, Lord, with a broken heart for our nation. Certainly, Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel, and we pray you continue, Lord, to bring your children back and restore them in your timing and the nation of Israel. And, Lord, just seeing how faithful you are to them, we give you praise and glory for that. But Lord, we also right now lift up our nation and our city and our fellowship. And Lord, we stand before you confessing our sin. Lord, you truly are the great and awesome and mighty God who resides in heaven. You are over and above all things, and you have all power and authority. And we, Lord, have sinned against you. We ourselves have sinned against you. Our city has sinned against you. The cities of America have sinned against you. Our states have sinned against you. Our nation as a whole has sinned against you. And Lord, I know you have your remnant here. And I know that there have been many good things that have been done, but there's been many evil things done as well. And we bring those things before you and ask that you'd forgive us of our sin. God, forgive us of our wickedness and our rebellion, our lack of love for you, God, our lack of putting you first, and our great ability to put ourselves first, forgetting you often. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Father. Cleanse us before your throne. God, I pray you'd send revival in a powerful way to our nation, to the churches across America, to the body of Christ in this nation. Send true revival. Lord, not emotional hype. True revival. Broken hearts. Confession of sin. Laying ourselves out before you, Lord. And tonight we do that, Lord, here. And so, Lord, wash us clean and forgive us. And again, if that's you tonight, you have something you want to confess, get your heart clean before the Lord. Start confessing it right now between you and God. He knows it. Just confess it. Ask him to forgive you. Maybe it's wicked thoughts. Maybe it's wicked actions. Maybe you've fallen away and just now coming back. Maybe you're thinking about falling away. Maybe God is stopping you tonight by warning you from doing something that would ruin your relationship with him and maybe even your family. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen to his spirit and respond. So Lord, we ask your forgiveness and we ask you to cleanse us. But God, you promised that if we returned, you would restore us. You're still the same God that was the God of Nehemiah. And today, Lord God, if we return, Lord, your word says, seek first the kingdom. And not only all these things will be added, but you said that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. So Lord, draw near to us tonight and restore us. And Father, I want to pray even the very words of Nehemiah from verse 11. Lord, from my heart, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him and this fellowship your mercy in your sight as you work among us tonight. Lord, prepare our hearts now to be your cupbearer as we take the bread, Lord, representing your body, and the cup representing your blood. and remember the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. We bless your name and pray now that you would be honored and you would be ministered to as we now take communion. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.